Okay. I wasn't sure how long that was. I hadn't seen it before. How are you doing this morning? Good? Good? Awesome, someone said. Awesome is even better than good. Well, I am excited to begin this series called Next. And like Bryson said, really, God has a special plan for each and every one of our lives. He has a next for all of us. No matter what age of life no matter what age or stage you're in, God has something special just around the corner. Even if you don't realize it, even if you can't see it, even if you're in the middle of a crazy, hectic season, God has something next for you. If you're in the midst of a disappointing and difficult season, God has a next for you. So I'm excited over this four-week period to really look at how can we participate with God in the here as He prepares us for the there. We're going to talk about how we get from where we are to where God wants us to be as we look at this incredible, exciting next that God has. In the book of Isaiah, the people of Israel had been in captivity for over 70 years. Yes, okay, I'm trying to make sure I got the book. They'd been in captivity for over 70 years. And God kind of gives this message to Isaiah to give to the people of Israel as an encouragement. It's going to be our theme verse throughout this entire series. But kind of to give you some context, God is telling the people of Israel they're going to be removed from captivity and then taken back into their homeland. But this journey from where they are in Babylon back to Israel is a 900-mile journey. And they didn't have planes back then. They didn't have cars. So they're about to walk 900 miles. This 900-mile journey was going to take them through some harsh deserts, some barren wasteland. And so God gives this word of encouragement to them, but it's also a word of encouragement to us because it really is an aspect of God's character that He's declaring over the people of Israel, saying, "You are my people." The Israelite people in the Old Testament were God's chosen people. And so the way that He treated them and the way that the love that He had for them, the redemption that He was constantly giving out to them, applies to us today. So our theme verse is going to be Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, where it says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." See, I'm doing a new thing. God is always doing something new. He says, "Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Can you perceive and understand and feel and sense that God is doing something? And then God's speciality, like God specializes in taking the wilderness and making a way in the midst of it. God specializes in bringing streams of refreshing in the midst of a wasteland full of dead earth. And God wants to do this in every single one of our lives. God loves doing new things in new ways for the people who trust Him and put their hope in Him. God sets captives free. He opens eyes to see new things. God heals hearts. He gives clear vision for the future, and our God accomplishes the impossible. God is that powerful. He is that kind. He is that good, and He wants to do these things for each and every one of us. He has something new for you. He has a next for every single one of us. You know, a number of years ago, kind of at the start of the whole internet directions thing, before anybody had GPS in their car, before cell phones had GPS on them, this is going, way back. Now, some of you are so young, you're like, that time existed? And others of us are like, I remember back to the Rand McNally Road Atlas in the glove box of the car. You guys remember that? Like, I remember driving on long road trips with my family. I used to love, looking at the atlas and trying to figure out what roads you're going to be on. And they had these little dots, and they would tell you the dots were the mileage in between the dots. And then you could figure out if we're going 60 miles an hour, the distance between those dots is going to be 65 minutes because it's 65 miles. Anybody else do this? Yeah, I did this because I just wanted to get to that destination and get out of this car with my family. But another story. So we, this was a kind of internet directions were coming on the scene, and the road atlas thing was dying and going away. And they had this thing early on called MapQuest. You guys remember MapQuest? All right. Well, now what MapQuest was is it was a really crappy version of Google Maps before Google Maps existed. And so you would look up on MapQuest of where you're going, and then you would print out a hard copy of the directions, and then you would get completely lost because they were wrong, right? Well, I'm going to tell you a story about an interaction between Brooke and I early on in our relationship But I'm not going to tell you who is on which side of the conversation to protect the innocent or guilty. Either way, you want to look at it. And Brooke's looking at me. She's like, what story are you about to tell? I didn't talk to her about it beforehand, so I'm, you know, not telling you the names. It was early on in this, and one of us was headed to a job interview and got a little lost on the way to the job interview. And this person that was driving ended up in a really not so good part of Dallas. But they're looking for, you know, how to get to this job interview, and so they call the other person in the relationship and on the phone, you know, and like, hey, I'm lost. I need to figure out where I'm going. Like, stop whatever you're doing right now. Go to a computer and look up directions. So the other person said, oh, yeah, absolutely. Like, I'll do that right now. I'll go and I'll find a computer. So they go and they sit down in front of the computer. They pull up MapQuest. And then the most important question of this interaction, okay, where are you? Right? So just remember, the person headed to the interview is a little frantic at the moment and was a little stressed out. So let's show them some grace. But they said, I have no idea where I am. That's why I called you to tell me to get directions. So the other person has a dilemma here, okay? You know, how are they going to respond in this moment? And they didn't choose well. They did not choose very well. And so this person on the phone goes, well, I can't tell you where you're going to go unless I know where you are right now. So then this person goes, and hangs up the phone, right? And it's like, well, I can't tell you where you're going unless I know where you are. And so then we get back on the phone with one another, and then, okay, well, where are you? And now we got to figure it out. And really this leads us to the first thing. And this whole idea of God has a next for us, the first thing you can write down in your notes. To figure out where we're going, we have to know where we are. To figure out where we are going, to figure out where God is taking us, to figure out what is our next in our journey with Him, we have to know where we are. When we got back on the phone with one another, that's the question, okay, well, where are you? Well, I don't know where I am. How do you figure out where you are? Look at the road signs. What street are you on right now? What roads did you just pass? What are the cross streets in front of you? We have to know where we are to figure out where we're going. Now, in our lives right now, we have to know where we are. Well, how do we figure out where we are? Look at the road signs in our life. Look at what is taking place. Look at what God has just done. Look at what is around us, where He's placed us, in the workplace we're at, in the neighborhoods that we're in the church family that we're in, the relationships He's brought into our lives in this season. And we look around and say, well, where are we? Look around inside of us emotionally. What have we been dealing with? What's been going on in our heart? What have we been struggling with? What have we been doing very well that maybe we've been struggling with in the past? We look around, where are we in this moment? To figure out where we're going, we have to know where we are. You know, my big hope for you today is that you would know that wherever you are right now, that God has a plan for you. Yeah, as someone who loves you and who cares about you, I really wish I could tell you where you are, but I can't tell you where you are. I have no idea. I mean, I can maybe look at some signs in your life and help you discover, but really, I can't tell you where you are, but God can. He knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly where He's taking you and leading you. So instead of just leaning into some other person, we need to lean in to God, because God is inviting you into an incredible adventure with Him. He's inviting you into this next. Now, throughout this entire series, we're going to look at a story from Luke chapter 5. And we're going to walk through this story multiple times throughout this four-week series and kind of pick up some different things. But really, the whole idea that God meets us where we are and then helps us discover and has this incredible next for us, it comes from this story. In verse 1, it says this. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on Him to listen to the Word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. So just kind of to set the stage here, there were some fishermen who were done for the day. I mean, they were done. Their boats were empty. They're on the shore and they're washing their nets. And Jesus was preaching on this shore. There were so many people gathering around Him. The crowds were so large that He was looking for a place to teach from. And then He saw these empty boats of the fishermen who were done for the day, and He got in. Verse 3. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So Jesus preaches for a while, and this guy Simon is in the boat with him. Now, we know later on in the story, this man Simon is the disciple that Jesus later names Peter. So the guy who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, maybe you've heard some stories about Peter denying Christ in three times, the rooster crowing, it's kind of a popular one, and then all the great things that even Peter did after that through the book of Acts. This is the same guy here, just his name is Simon. And so we would think at this point in time in history that this is the first interaction we see between Simon and Jesus, but we would think that Simon had already heard Jesus speak or at least knew who he was because his fame was growing rapidly. One verse 4. When Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, who's in the boat, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Now, I want us to catch this right here. They had fished all night. They had already done what Jesus was telling them to do. They'd been fishing. They didn't catch anything in the same spot. It wasn't like Jesus like, "Oh, I know this special fishing hole that you haven't tried yet. You know, and then if you have a special fishing hole, you should share it. Because I like to fish sometimes, but I never catch anything. So I'd love to have a special fishing hole." They haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, "Go out and throw down your nets." And so Simon could have said in this moment, very appropriately said, "I mean, we didn't fish anything all night. That's pointless. It's frivolous. There's no fish. We're not going to catch anything." But instead he says, "If you say so, I'll let down the nets again." Simon here, later named Peter, is saying, "Since you said to do it, Jesus, it may not make sense to me, but I'll do it because you said so." Verse 6. "At this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking." What brought about no result the night before has now produced an overflow of fish so big that the boats were on the verge of sinking. What happened is Jesus stepped into the boat. When Jesus steps into the boat, get ready, something big might just happen. When Jesus steps in the boat, what's going to be our response? See, Peter's response could have easily been, we did that already, we're not going to do that, I'm not going to try that, we already did it, we're cleaning our nets, day's over, I mean, let's use my boat and everything, but I'm not going to fish anymore. What's our response going to be whenever we're in the midst of a situation, it seems like there's no hope, and it seems like, we've done this before. I've been going to church, I've been praying, I've been doing this, and I've been trying this faith. Well, I've been trying, and Jesus, when he steps in the boat, what is our response going to be? In verse 8, "When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed." In the midst of our difficult circumstance, when Jesus steps in and does something, it's pretty amazing. They were awestruck. Then Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus met them where they were, and they're here. And he called them into this incredible next, fishing for people. And they left it all, and they followed him. Jesus called them into this incredible next, and he did it while they were just doing their normal daily routine. Fishing, cleaning their nets. He did it while they were doing their normal job. He also did it after a night of disappointment. I mean, they'd been out fishing and hadn't caught anything. And if that's your livelihood, I mean, that's what you do for a living, you're pretty used to catching fish to provide. In the days that you don't, it's pretty disappointing. Their here wasn't some grand place. Their here was a place of routine, of normality, a place of disappointment. And then Jesus showed up, and they responded. They responded to openness to what Jesus was saying, an openness to Jesus' teaching, to him guiding. They were open to letting Jesus use the boats, their resources. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to respond. To every situation we face, there's a right way and there are wrong ways to respond. When Brooke and I were on that phone conversation, you know, there was a right way to respond that we learned about in our word series that we didn't employ at this time in our relationship. And there was a wrong way to get angry and escalate the situation, which is what happened. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond. When Jesus steps into our life, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond. In the midst of our here, whatever our here is, there's a right way to respond to the circumstances we're facing, and there's a wrong way to respond. So how do we respond well in our here? Next thing you can write down on the backside of your notes. How do we respond well in our here? The first thing is we know that God is with us in our here. God is with you in your here. Wherever your here is, God is with you. No matter where you are, He has not left you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you by yourself to figure it out. He is with you, and you are never alone. We are to know that God is with us in our here. In the midst of our high times in life where there's celebration and things are going well and Alabama won 2 games in a row, World Tide Roll, God is with us in our, that was a football reference there. I didn't use it last week, but I thought I'd fit it in there. Roll Tide, because real football started last week and then the fake football starts right now. Just kidding. College football fan. I know there's some NFL football fans in here and God loves you too. In our celebrations in life, God is with us. When we're going through the crap, God's with us. When we're disappointed, when we're frustrated, when things aren't going our way, when there's grief taking place and we've lost a loved one, God is with us in our here. You know, our son Nolan, he loves Legos. One of his favorite things to do is put together, Lego projects. And so every time he goes to the store with someone, he tries to convince them that he needs more of these Legos, because he loves them. And so a while back, his grandpa took him to the store and bought him some Legos. And then he came home. But what grandpa failed to, look at, since he doesn't do this often, was that all the little Lego packages have ages listed on them. Like this Lego package is for ages, 4 to 7. That would fit Nolan's, age group, because he's 5, about to be 6. But instead, Nolan came home with a Lego package that was listed for ages 12 and above. And so Nolan breaks open the bag and starts, trying to put things together, and he's putting pieces together, and just nothing seems to be working, and it doesn't look like anything that he wants it to look like. And he's got the box propped up. He's on the kitchen table. He's got the box propped up with the picture of the ship that he's building, and then he just has Legos strewn all out over the table. So after about an hour and a half or so of this, Nolan is just sitting there, elbows on the table, hands on his head, and just staring at all these Legos, thinking, how in the world, how are all these pieces going to make that? So Brooke, being a very compassionate mother, walks up and kind of sees the scene. She can just tell. I mean, she can tell like a mother can tell when her child is in pain. She can tell he's just in anguish, he wants this to be built, but he doesn't know what to do. He just sees all the pieces and he's staring at it. So Brooke comes over, and the first thing she does is grab the directions, which Nolan wasn't even using. She takes the directions and then she starts to grab the pieces and she starts to put them together. And Nolan just watches in awe as the master builder, as mom, puts these pieces together, and he's just watching her and just being awestruck by what mom is doing with these pieces that seem to be total chaos, and starts to bring order into this chaos. And as she puts it together, at first, as she's building it, it doesn't look anything like a ship. It doesn't look anything like the picture. It doesn't look anything like these pieces should even be fitting together like this, but they're fitting together, and she continues to work, continues to put the pieces back together. And then slowly but surely, Nolan begins to see the formation of this ship. And as he comes down to the final few pieces, and it's almost completed, is when mom takes the ship, hands it to Nolan, gives him the last few pieces and says, "You put these on there," and then he finishes the end product. Some of you right now, in your here, you're like Nolan before mom showed up. The pieces of your life are strewn all over the table. It's total chaos, and you're staring at it, frustrated, disappointed, thinking, how in the world are all these pieces going to fit together to be anything good? And then mom steps to the table. Then God shows up and he begins to put these pieces back together. But we have to allow him to come in and begin to work and know that God is with us in our here. See, God is an expert at working things out that don't seem to be working out. He can step into any situation and begin building. He is a master builder that builds new things out of old things. He is an expert at working things out for our benefit, even when we don't think that's even possible. Even when we can't see the finish line, we can't see the end product, God knows the end from the beginning. If you're looking at your life and you're here right now and you're thinking, I don't see any of that taking place, let me tell you something. God can redeem anything. He can redeem anything, no matter what mistake you've made. No matter how much you've messed it up, no matter how much things around you seem to be caving in, no matter what you're going through, God can redeem anything. And he loves to do that for his children. Whenever we realize that God is with us in our here, when we realize that he can redeem anything, that's when we begin to see hope in every situation. We begin to see purpose and meaning in every moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul writes, "We are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan." We're confident that God is able to orchestrate anything and everything, no matter what circumstance we are in, no matter what our here is, he can work that out for something good and something beautiful. Now, God is able to bring good and beautiful things out of very difficult circumstances. But what Paul is not saying here, he's not saying that everything we face is good. Not every situation we are in is good. Our here may not be good. There is nothing good about cancer. There is nothing good about an affair. Paul's not saying that everything we face is good, but he is saying that wherever we are, in our careers, wherever we are, in our relationships, wherever we are, that God can bring about good even from bad. God can orchestrate it. He's able. He's smart enough. He's wise enough. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He can work out anything. He can redeem any situation for good. So how do we respond well in our here? The first thing is we know that God is with us in our here. And the next thing is that we know that here often involves waiting. How do we respond well? We are to know that here often involves waiting. And I'll be honest with you, I do not like this point. I don't like preparing for this point. I don't like preaching this point because I don't like waiting. I don't like it. You know, I don't like waiting at all. I don't like waiting for my next, especially when my here is like a really crappy situation. But personally, I don't like waiting for my next, even if my here is really great, just because I don't like waiting. I'm like, well, if there's something next, let's just do it right now. Like, if we're going to do something, let's just do it. Why are we waiting around? You know, that's why we got engaged after like 4.5 months of dating. Because I was like, I'm going to marry this woman. Why delay it any longer? Who cares if I don't have a job? Let's do this thing. Just kidding. Before you get engaged, make sure you have a job. Just side note there. But I got to recognize, we all have to recognize that our here often involves waiting. It often involves a waiting period before we're even ready for what's next. And I must learn to trust God in the waiting. Even though I don't like waiting, I got to learn to trust him in the waiting. Because when I trust God in the waiting, my faith grows. When I trust God in the waiting, my peace grows. When I trust God in the waiting, my joy and my hope grows. When I don't trust God in the waiting, my fear grows. My anxiety grows. My anger grows. My stress intensifies. Speakers start buzzing out of nowhere. I don't know what's going on there. I don't think it's... Yeah, there we go. All right. What was I saying? Trust God in the waiting time. know, David in the Bible is someone who knew what it was like to wait. David became the king of Israel, but he was anointed to be king when he was around 15 or 20, and he didn't become king until he was 30. And in the middle period, when he was anointed, you're going to be the next king. You're going to rule. You're going to be the most important person in the whole country. In the middle of that waiting time, he was almost murdered a few times. He ended up living in caves in exile from his friends and family. The current king was chasing after him, trying to kill him. He had to go and live in the city of his enemies for a while. There was even a point in time in David's life, while he was waiting, that he had to fake being insane. Like, it's just a fun, that's kind of a funny story. You could read it sometime. But he had to, there was this waiting that he had to do. God had this incredible next for him. His next was the highest honor, being king, but he had to wait a while. So David, who knows what it's like to wait, writes this in Psalm 40. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Now, I feel like I could stop on the waiting patiently part and we could just pause and spend like 45 minutes on that and just, I would be talking to myself. Because even if I'm waiting, it doesn't mean I'm waiting patiently. Waiting patiently is a type of waiting. A lot of us are really good at waiting impatiently. That's different. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. God always hears your cry. He always listens. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. David knew what it was like to wait, and he says, I waited patiently, and God showed up, and he worked it out for good. God has a next for you. He will come in and he will do something. He will work it out for good. He will give you a new song. Let's trust him to do so. Because the waiting period is so much easier when we choose to trust. Some of you might even just need to pray, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you can redeem anything. I don't see it, but you do, and I trust you completely. Some of us, it's just time to trust God completely with our lives. You know, there's this Old Testament story about this man, Jacob, and he worked for 14 years in order to marry the true love of his life. 14 years. Now, I've always thought to myself reading this story, like, if he could wait 14 years to marry the true love of his life, and then all the prosperity and all the things that came from that. I mean, Jesus came out of his line. All the whole people of Israel came out of Jacob's line and out of his kids. And if he could wait for 14 years, I can wait a year or 2 years. But we have such immediate thinking in life. Like, for some of you, like, 14 years seems like forever. Like, that's forever. Some of you, 14 hours seems like forever because we just don't like waiting. But if we learn to trust God in the waiting is so much easier because our peace, our joy grows in the midst of the waiting. Sometimes we just need a bit of perspective. How do we respond well in our here? Last thing you can write down. How do we respond well in our here? We know that what happens here prepares us for there. What happens here prepares us for there. You know, Peter trusted Jesus, and so he threw his nets back out. When Jesus said, throw your nets back out, he said, well, we've already done this, but if you say so, we'll do it again. That little bit of trust that Peter had, that little bit of, okay, I'll throw this net out, that little bit of trust performed this huge miracle came about. But really, that was just the first part of this journey for Peter, and that little bit of trust and then seeing Jesus show up prepared Peter for a lot of the things later on in his life. Prepared Peter to see even greater things that Jesus was going to do. So my question is, where does God have you right now? What is God trying to teach you right now through the circumstances that you are in? You know, we often want the next without being willing to learn the lessons in the here that we need to learn. Whenever we dig into our current circumstances, instead of just wishing they would pass, whenever we wait patiently, God broadens our shoulders. when our shoulders are broad and we can handle more weight, God will use our here to prepare us for our next. Will you allow him to teach you the things you need to learn in your here for your there? Will you trust God in the waiting? Will you trust that God is with you? You know, for some of you, trusting God, it's a big decision. Some of you haven't even made a decision to follow Jesus and to make him the Lord and the Savior of your life. And that's a little bit of trust that it takes, that we trust that Jesus was real. He died on the cross for our mistakes. We trust that he rose from the dead. We trust that he has the power to forgive us of our mistakes. And we trust that through him, we get to experience eternity in heaven. Will you trust God in your here? You know, Eastlake Church is a safe place if you're not a Jesus follower yet. It's a safe place to come and check out the claims of Jesus, to be a part of a community, a church family who love each other, who care about one another, even before you believe in Jesus. But this morning, if maybe today you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity before we take communion together. Because in a moment we're going to take communion and we're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to remember what he went through on our behalf. Before we remember that, I just want to give you an opportunity to choose to follow Jesus today, to choose to trust him with your life. In Scripture, it says that whenever we choose to trust Jesus, we choose to follow him, we make a public confession that we've done so. So if you want to make that decision today, in a moment, I'm going to have everyone close their eyes. And if you want to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'll be your public confession. And then I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if you just hear the words that I'm praying and you believe them in your heart and you pray them along with me, that's all you need to do to be saved for eternity. It's not something, you don't have to go get your life right and then follow Jesus. What happens is we follow Jesus and then he gets our life right. He puts the pieces back together. Would you close your eyes this morning? If you're in this room today and you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, or maybe you've made a decision in the past to follow Jesus, but you know in this moment, right now, and you're here, you're not following him. If today you want to say, I want to follow Jesus. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose. I believe that he can forgive me, and I want to follow him today. If you want to do that, would you raise your hand so I can see it and pray with you this morning? Awesome. Just keep them up for a moment. I want to make sure I see everyone. Awesome. 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 Oh, awesome. Yeah. Awesome. You guys can put your hands down. Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for us. We thank you that we don't even have to endure physical punishment for our mistakes because you already did. Jesus, we believe that you rose from the dead, that you conquered death and hell and the grave. We ask you this morning to forgive us of every mistake we've made. Forgive us of all of our sins. And we thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open your eyes, but I want you just to stay in an attitude of prayer this morning. A great way to gain perspective on our here is to remember the cross. To remember how Jesus allowed his body to be whipped, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, even though he was perfect. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't sin. He didn't mess up a single time. Yet he died for us. Wherever our here is, it's a great way to gain perspective is to remember it's not as bad as what he went through. And he did it all for us. Would you grab your communion? It's under your seat, this little communion lunchable here. I want you to go ahead and open the top section where the little cracker is. That's the bread. And just hold that in your hands. See, what communion is Jesus was with his disciples the night before he died. And when he was with his disciples, he broke a piece of bread. He passed it around and he said, "Eat this. This is my body that is broken for you." Then Jesus took a cup. He passed it around and he said, "Drink from this cup. This is my blood that is spilled out for you." And then he said, "Do this to remember me." So we gather as a church community a few thousand years later and we take communion to remember Jesus' body, to remember his blood. And we do it pretty often around here, you know, once a month or so, so that we never forget what he went through on our behalf. So in a minute, I'm going to pray over the bread and then we'll eat and then I'll pray over the cup and then we'll drink. And then after that, Maria is just going to lead us through a simple worship song. We'll stay seated, and it's just a song for us to reflect on looking to God as the person we trust in. Jesus, we thank you that your body was beaten and broken for us. Today, as we sit here in this moment, as we reflect on the cross, we say thank you. As we take this bread today, we commit to never forget what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. You can go ahead and open the cup. The cup represents the blood of Jesus. Because of my mistakes, because of my sin, because of your mistakes, because of your sin, there had to be a blood sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus did that for us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your blood that was spilled on that cross that covers our sins for eternity. We thank you that you forgive us of our mistakes through your blood. And in this moment, we take this cup together to remember your blood that was spilled for us. In Jesus' name.